We're going to keep our message short because we want to give plenty of time to recognize the workers that have labored hard all year long, as well as give gifts to our children. That tradition started 2,000 years ago on the very first Christmas day when Jesus Christ came as the greatest gift ever to mankind. And so we will do that, take time to do that, and Angie will come up right after the message to do that. It's wonderful to see children joining us for worship, and I know that it's going to be an issue of discipline, but it's good discipline, I think, for them to participate in worship with us and try to pay attention. All right? And please don't pay attention to that beeping noise. This morning, actually, our custodian, beloved custodian, kind of mixed a date up, and she thought that we weren't going to be here, whereas it's next week we are not going to be here due to our retreat, and so we didn't come in until later, and I think that's what the school system is telling us. You're not supposed to be here. You know, you're supposed to be here, not here next week, so please don't pay attention to that. But let's pray one more time, and we shall get into the message, okay? Father, we truly thank you so much for what this day represents, what this Sunday represents as we are celebrating as Christmas Sunday. Thank you so much for our family and friends that have gathered here as one family, as improbable as it may sound, and as many different backgrounds and ethnicities and generations are represented here, Lord, that we are one before you. We are brothers and sisters because we share the common faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And I pray that you will be blessed with this message and we'll be blessed so that we may bless one another with it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Christmas season is great when we were children. We love Christmas season, don't we? It's time off of school and also time to get gifts, but not so much for you working adults. If you're a young adult out there working for the very first time, you're realizing that, you know, Christmas season is actually not that great because you have to fight traffic to go anywhere if you ever want to go shopping. And also you feel obligated to buy gifts for everyone. And so it's not really pleasure, but a lot of times it's really obligation. You have to. And also for some of us, it's a reminder of what we don't have. And for some of us, it's painful because it has to do with family. You know, the very first Christmas wasn't really that different. There was traffic jam in the very first Christmas 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? Because the emperor of that time, Caesar Augustus, ordered a decree that every man and woman in his kingdom should go to his own town and be registered. And so they were all busy trying to get to their own town. And so they knew something about traffic jams. And as soon as Jesus was born, King Herod ordered, if you remember, that all babies 2 years and younger be killed. So there was mourning, there was sadness, there was grief during that time because of a loss of a family member. You know, most people weren't aware at that time that the most significant event of all of history was happening right under their nose. Just a handful of shepherds recognized that. And if we're not careful, today, it's so easy for us to forget the most important thing, which is celebrating the birth of baby Jesus, under all of the hustle and bustle, buying gifts, trying to have a family trip, or what have you. And we don't want to make that mistake. So today, I want to take up the theme of peace and how Jesus brought peace to us, that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the author of peace. And Luke 2:14 that Joanna read to us goes like this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So Jesus is a bringer of that peace. Okay. The Middle East situation that nobody knows the answer to, well, one day Jesus is going to bring peace to that. In your family, there's a conflict between husband and wife, and you're just at a gridlock, and you don't know how to bring peace. Well, Jesus could be the bringer of that peace. And so outline goes like this today. Number one, peace with God, how Jesus brings peace with God. Number two, peace with ourselves. And number three, peace with others. Okay. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And until we have peace with God, we are at war with God. Whether you know it or not, until we have made peace with God, we are at war with God. Or you may say, you know, I have nothing against God. I even like the concept of God. And I even believe that Jesus perhaps was the Son of God who came to save us. But here's how you know, really, whether you have peace with God. Point something out in your life, and I want to see how you would react. Point something out in your life that I don't believe is honoring to God, biblically, and how you react to that criticism shows me whether you truly have peace with God or not. If you're ready to chop my head off, bite my head off for criticizing you, then I know that still in your life, you are the king of your life. You are the queen of your life because you manage your life and nobody better tell you what is right and wrong for you. If we have truly made peace with God, then we would have no problem submitting to God's way, or at least striving to submit to His way. So how do we then make peace with God? The only way to make peace with God is for us to surrender. That's the only way. There's no compromising with God. The only way that we can have peace with God is for us to completely surrender ourselves, surrendering our will to God, saying, God, you are better than me in every way. You know things better than I do. You are smarter than me, and you love me more than I love me, and you control all things that I can't. You see the future better than I can, and so I submit myself to you. I submit my will to you completely and utterly in all areas of life. I think those of us who grew up in church, you know, we said, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then an event comes up, right? And we start thinking, you know, if I did it God's way, then I'm going to lose out. Yeah, you know, this is an exception. I'm going to trust God for everything else but here. You're still the king and queen of your life. He's not the Lord. Until we have given every single area of our lives to Christ, we have not made peace with God. We are still at war with God. Only way is for us to wave the white flag saying, you're in control, I'm not. You come into the driver's seat and drive my car. And the thinking that, you know, God, convince me how it will be good for me, and then I'll obey you. Have you ever prayed that prayer? You feel like God is telling you to do something, and you're kind of iffy about it, and you're not even sure, and you feel like it's going to be harmful if you were to do that. And so you tell God, God, show me, convince me that it's going to be good for me, and then I'll go. That's not obedience, is it?
No.
That's an agreement. That's not obedience. It's when, I'm not sure if that's the best way. I know that's what the Word of God says, but I just don't think that's going to work out. But I'm going to go your way anyway, even though I may not agree with it. Now we're talking. Now you're talking about true obedience. Trust. But how does that come about? How does that conviction, that kind of conviction, God, you're better than me in every way, thus I will trust you more than I trust myself. How does that come about? Look at what He has done for us. He sent His Son to the earth in the most vulnerable form. He didn't come down as a man, did He? He came down as a baby and trusted to a couple of teenagers. Right? God entrusted us with Himself as a tiny little baby. And then that baby would grow up and live, really, in order to die. Only man that was born to die, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son. If I sacrifice my own children for your sake, and I am telling you that where you're going is wrong and you should not, then you should know that I don't have any bad intentions for you. I gave up my most precious possession for you. So that should be reason enough for you to think, oh, He loves me. He's telling me what I don't want to hear because truly He sees better than I do and truly because He loves me. That's what that verse means. And if God went to that extent to save me, then we should know that He means no harm. As a matter of fact, he means good. He means to bring eternal peace, joy, complete wholeness, goodness, and dispel everything that is evil in me and in this world, shattered by sin. So has there ever been a moment in your life when you said, God, I surrender my will to you? Has there ever a moment in your life when you said, truly meant it, God, I surrender my will completely to you, every single area of my life? If not, even as I'm speaking, I would want to ask you to please consider that and express that to God from your heart, the surrendering of your will to him. So peace with God, Jesus brought. Number two, peace with ourselves. What follows when we make peace with God is peace with ourselves. Do you have peace with yourself this morning? Are you accepting of who you are? You know, how many of us are in turmoil with our own selves? How many of us fight poor self-image, are wrecked with guilt, anxiety, and hatred for the self? Ever had these thoughts? I'm talking about myself. Man, I suck! I hate myself! I can't believe I did that again! What were you thinking, Sungyo? Right? Ah, I just wish I were a different person. I wish I just could remake myself. I wish I could reborn. Ever been there? Maybe the child is thinking that right now, and that's why he's crying, right? And we all want to cry when it comes to that moment, right? I do. I'm sure you do too, you know? But what is our remedy when we feel that way? What do we try to do? We try to change ourselves at that point, don't we? We go on diets. I hate the way I look in the mirror, right? And so we try to go on diets. Oh, that just outfit ain't gonna do, right? And I'm just gonna go shopping and find something better fitting, right? Or you know, get into a better school or get more education so that I get a better job. Or change my partner because you're not completing my life, right? You're not validating me here. I'm going to find somebody else who will. And so we resort to all these external means. And we go from person to person, or thing to thing, hobby to hobby, job to job. But let me ask you, have you ever found yourself at square one once again? After having gone through all of that and you realize, wait, that wasn't it either. That didn't really satisfy me or completely me, right? And then you're no better now than when you were 5 years ago or even 10 years ago. Right? That's what happens when we are detached from the Prince of Peace and we try to find peace with ourselves and trying to find a solution within ourselves rather than from without. Right? So look at how Psalmist dealt with his own turmoil in his life. Okay? Psalm 42 says this, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" I believe this is David, and he's talking to himself. Okay, he's not delusional. He's talking to himself. He said, "Why are you, David, downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" What's his solution? "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I'll remember you." Not therefore I'm going to go shopping. Therefore, I'm going to go on a new diet. Therefore, I'm going to adopt a new NFL team. If you're a 49ers fan, you should be thinking about that right now, right? Not that. I almost feel bad for 49ers. I'm sorry. Not really, but. But my soul is cast down. And who's my hope? God. God alone. Right? Somebody that is superior to me in every way. Do you see where the psalmist tries to find a solution for his depression? Not within himself. Not comparing himself with others. Look at how much you have. You know, look at those people that are suffering in the third world country. Not even that. That may help a little bit, but not ultimately. But look to God, who is the very source of strength. Look to him for validation. That's the word that I've been thinking about a lot this week. Where do you find your validation? Where do you find your validation or self-worth, however you want to put it? Imagine if somebody else better than you, who's infinitely smarter than you, who loves you so much, imagine if he is in charge of your life and not you. Right? He is in complete charge of your life, and you have given over the control of your life to him. Can't you just see yourself going, I can just let it go, right? I don't have to worry about this anymore because he is in charge, and I've given it to him, and he cares about my life so much more than I do, and he's a better man for it. And imagine the peace that would be coming over you that passes all understanding, as the Bible says. So as one, where do you find your validation? Where do you find your self-worth? Where do you go for approval? What really makes you feel you're okay? I'm okay because of this. Is it your peers? Is it your spouse? Is it your coworker? Is it your achievement? Is it the number of likes you get on your Facebook or Twitter followers? Is it your children? They're all sinking sand. They make terrible gods, and they cannot possibly sustain that for any time. Hope in God. That's our only answer. Find your validation in God. See yourself. See yourself the way God would see you, especially when you're feeling down about yourself, right? We go through that, especially during holiday season. Do you know, listen, if you're a child of God, do you know that God delights in you right now as you are? God delights in you. Oh, no, I don't deserve this. If you come from an Asian culture, right, because you got to prove yourself. Or if you're, you know, black culture too, you got to prove yourself, prove your worth to somebody, and then you'll be loved. Just call it conditional. But no. God says right now, I know how you lived your life. I know how you ran your mouth this week. Yes, right? I know that, but I still delight in you because of what my son has done for you. When I see you, I see my son because you have trusted my son. Right? So pleasure or peace with ourselves. Lastly, Jesus leads us to have peace with others. Having peace with God will lead to having peace with ourselves, and that will automatically lead to having peace with others. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then here's the reason, motive for it. As God in Christ forgave you. So the motive for all of that is as God in Christ has forgiven us. It's only when we find our validation in God that we can be free to serve others. It works like this. You know, as long as we are looking for validation in other people, you validate me. Your approval makes me feel good. As long as we are doing that, we are actually using those people for ourselves. You exist really for me. You exist to validate me. You exist for my own approval. And we do the things that we do for them. A lot of times we are doing really for them, not because out of love, but because we want validation from them. We just want them to like us. And it's really, again, all about us. However, imagine if you got your validation from God and God alone. You don't need people's approval. You don't need people's validation. You get it from God already. You feel complete in God already. And then, when it comes to people, simply you're serving them out of that overflow of the validation that you already got from God. So you're not looking to people for your validation. You're not looking to people for your self-worth, because you already get it from God, right? Think how freeing that would be. We can laugh at ourselves, right? Are you so sensitive that somebody makes fun of something that in your life that you go, you just snap, and everybody's kind of walking on eggshells around you because you're so easily provoked? Or can you just laugh at yourself? Why not? Because you're seeing yourself as God sees you, and you're just one of many. There's nothing special about you, right? And so you can laugh at yourself because you're seeing yourself objectively. How many of our fights and misunderstandings are caused by us trying to defend ourselves because of our ego? Right? Mothers and fathers, right? Spouses, a significant other people. How many of our fights, how many of evil words, not so kind words, do we utter because we are really trying to justify ourselves, or we're trying to defend ourselves? They hurt us, so I'm going to hurt you back, right? Or you found flaw in my life, either I'm going to try to mask it off by finding flaw in your life, because if I can find flaw in your life, you can't possibly be right in what you're calling in my life. Or you just want to hurt him back because he hurt you in the first place. But the Bible tells us that I'm actually far worse than what people criticize me of. Let me just see if this will work. If this worked for me this week, actually. For example, let's say you're wrongly accused. Okay? Somebody said something about you that had no basis in truth. Right? Rumors going around. And you're incensed, obviously. You're angry. And you're thinking of all the ways to defend yourself or get back at that person. Right? But think for a moment. That person, whatever that person has misunderstood, maybe truth or maybe partial truth or may not be true at all, but whatever that person said is just a tip of the iceberg of things that you have done wrong in your life. Isn't that true? If that person who are against you knew you as much as you knew you, that person would be saying far more things than what that person said. Isn't that true? Because there are so many things that person does not know, could not know, that you know in your life, that if that person were to know, I mean, he will go on and on and on, bad-mouthing you, and you would have no defense against that. Isn't that true? So if that is true, then why are you so ticked off about that one little thing that is just a chipping away of the tip of the iceberg, and when that whole bucket of skeleton is just hiding underneath the water that nobody knows about? Right? And you try to get back at that person because of the tiny little piece that may or may not be true. Who cares if it's true? Who cares if it is not true? You know that in reality, you are far worse than what that person is telling you that you are. You deserved hell. I deserved hell. That's worse than death penalty. Just because that person said, oh, you're a gossip. Oh, you don't know half of it. If you're calling me a gossip, that's a compliment. I'm so much worse than that. Oh, only if you knew. Right? If we can see ourselves the way God would see us. But God overlooked all of that and declared you innocent. Declared you righteous even. He overlooked all of that. Only because you trusted in Jesus. So what does it matter if someone criticized you? The very fact that we are saying we are Christians is that we are admitting that we're just a hot mess. Right? We're just a hot mess. I am. Right? You are. We all look nice, especially on a Christmas Sunday, but we all know, right, ourselves, don't we? You don't have to try to defend yourself. As long as God knows, what does it matter what others say about you? Right? Peace with others. So consider Jesus. I end with this. You and I, even though we are guilty, we would pretend to be innocent. But Jesus, even though he was innocent, he died like a guilty man. While you and I make ourselves busy defending ourselves, Jesus was busy making himself guilty. Guilty because our sins were put upon him even though he was innocent. So next time a conflict arises with a brother or a sister, would you consider Christ, who though an innocent man, died a guilty man? That's what Christmas is about, a baby who was born to die for you and me. Let's worship him. Let's give worth to him and him only. Right, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you truly for making peace with us, and in turn that led to us making peace with ourselves and ultimately peace with one another. With all the racial tension that is going on in this country, Lord, it's so good to see that we can come together like this and worship you as one body, as not just people that are tolerating one another, but loving one another, caring for one another, and willing to become one family with one another. We believe we are a living example of that, and I believe you're pleased with that. All credit goes to you, Jesus. Being God, you made yourself one with us. How can we do less? Thank you, Lord. I pray that you will bless the rest of the service as we recognize precious people that have sacrificed themselves and lived for others when they could live for themselves. And I pray that you will do more of that work in the year to come. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.